Van Veen to come forward. He's no stranger here, even though he may be strange. Dan, thanks for sharing.
Well, and you're not the first one to call me strange, and probably not the last one either, but that's okay. I am strange. We're all unique and different, but that's okay too. Thank you for coming out tonight and making an effort on a cold, stormy night like this. And if I were to put a title to what I'm going to share with you tonight, it would be The Outworking of God's Inworking in Our Lives. We sang some songs connected with that tonight, but The Outworking of God's Inworking in Our Lives. And I'm going to go to the book of Philippians is where I want to share with you tonight, the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at two things. We're not going to look at the whole book, but we're going to look at two things. The first part of what we're going to look at is the prayer that Paul had for the Philippians. And it's a good prayer to look at and to think about and to challenge our hearts with. And the other thing I want to look at was the exhortation that Paul had for the Philippian believers in working out the salvation that God had given them and working out what God was working in them. So those are the two things two places we want to look in Philippians, but we want to look at a lot of different little places along the way as we look at that book. Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to help us again as we look into his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and what a privilege it is to have it, and just pray that you would use your word to speak to each heart here tonight. Lord, we just ask for your help and blessing in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start by just giving a little bit of background of how the Philippian church was started. And as we go through this little talk here tonight, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone out here in the congregation. Because when you do that, you point a finger out there and say, he's pointing at me, he's talking about me. I'm not thinking about specifically you. Usually when you do that, you're talking about yourself. Because when you point a finger out, there's three coming back at you. And these things I'm going to share tonight are just things that the Lord spoke to my heart about. If the Lord speaks to your heart about it, fantastic. Obey and be encouraged. All right, background to how the Philippian church started. And I was encouraged with this, and I want to just share it with you for a moment here. Back in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, they'd already gone on one missionary journey, and they were going to go on a second one. Paul was convicted. He said, I want to go out again and encourage the believers. And so Paul and Barnabas talked about this with the church there, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul did not like that, and there was a contention between them. And so because of that, Barnabas and John Mark went out one way, and Paul took a man named Silas with him. And it says in verse 40 of Acts 15, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And then it talks about where him and Silas, Paul and Silas, went. It says in verse 41, he went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was Timothy. And so Timothy was there, he probably came along with them. And he kept going. In verse 4, it says, and they went through the cities and delivered to them decrees that they had been given. And in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith. And in verse 6, it goes on to say, and now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So he, as you look at your Bible maps or your maps, you'll see he's going through Asia Minor there. And somehow the Lord told him, I don't want you preaching the word here. And just think of Paul. Paul was an evangelist. He was one who cared for God's people. He pastored local churches, and he cared for them, and he brought the word of God. He wanted to share the word of God. He wanted to evangelize, and the Spirit forbade him. And so he's going along through Asia Minor, and after they were come to Mysia, he essayed to go upward into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not. So he's wanting to go. He's wanting to go places to preach the gospel, and the Spirit's telling him, no, you can't go there. And so they pass through Asia Minor, right to the edge of the sea there, where a place called Troas. And I can just see Paul. It doesn't say it in the scriptures, but I try to think what he's thinking, and I can just see him. Here I am, coming through Asia Minor. I'm wanting to preach the gospel, and Lord, you're not allowing me. There's no open doors for me. You're not allowing it. And he's at Troas. And the next step is in the water pretty well. And that night, he has a vision, and it's the Macedonian call that we read about here in chapter 16. in verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed to come over and help us. And they realized that was of God. And I just thought, what an example for us as well in our lives. We have burdens on our hearts. We have gifts. We have different areas of service. We have different things we're called to. And God doesn't give us the whole picture all the time. We like the whole picture. I know I'm a guy who likes to see all the way down the road and know where everything's at. That's just the way I am. I don't always see it that way, trust me, but that's the way I like to see it. But we don't. We only see a step at a time. And here we see Paul going in faith. He knew God had called him out. The church was behind him. He knew this was God's will, but man, he was just thinking, what is going on here? I could just see him. And then God opened those doors. He went in faith and showed him the way. And may it challenge our hearts as well as we step out in faith, whatever it might be that the Lord's called us to. We might not know all the steps ahead, but just take the steps that we know. Just take the steps we know and look to him for confirmation and guidance in that, in your life. And it was a challenge to my heart when I thought about that. I'm sure he was there thinking, wow, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the vision came into Macedonia. So he sailed over there. It took 2 days. I think he went to an island, whatever it was. It starts with an S. And then into Macedonia. Macedonia, there was a place, he went inland to a major city there called Philippi. And there we read about the first convert at Philippi. And as Paul was there in verse 12, and it says there, from thence we came to Philippi, which is a chief city. And in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which which were spoken of Paul. And there we have the first believer in Europe, Lydia, a woman. And just an amazing thing how from one woman here, the gospel starts to spread. We see in the following verses that her household comes to know the Lord. They're baptized. It wasn't all roses in Philippi because very shortly after there was a demon-possessed girl there that was saying that these men are men who share the bring the good news of salvation. What's he say here? Servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. And Paul was sick and tired of this demon-possessed girl saying this, whether it was because of she was the one that was announcing it, and they didn't want that, but he cast the demon out of her. And the owner of that girl, who was using her for making money, was upset, so he dragged Paul and Silas into the court officials and said, these guys are causing ruckus here. And they were beaten, and their backs were opened up with whips or whatever it was, stripes, and thrown into jail. And this is at Philippi. And what happens there that night, they're praying, and they're singing songs, the prisoners all around them listening, and they could have been thinking, Lord, what's going on here? I've come here to share the good news, and here I am in prison, and my back's bleeding, and I'm hurting, and yet these men were praising God. And praying, and the prisoners heard it. They heard it. And at that midnight, or around midnight, whatever it was, an earthquake. And the jailer, seeing that the doors were open and the shackles were off, thought they were off anyways, thought, well, they've escaped. And he was going to kill himself. And Paul cried out, don't kill yourself. And then the jailer comes in, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And the jailer repents and believes in Christ, and trusts him as his Savior, and his family. And that night, he brought him into his house, he cleaned his wounds, they were baptized. And so we see the church of Philippi starting to grow. And I thought that was such an encouragement just in my heart to see how God used Paul and Silas and others to start that work in Philippi. We can be thankful for that work, because I'm sure that work in Philippi, in a roundabout way, has affected all of us. As the gospel spread through Europe, a lot of our backgrounds come from Europe. And a lot of our heritage comes from those who came to Christ, our families, from Europe. And that is all stems back into here. Lydia, the first one who came to Christ. Now, into the gospel of, the book of Philippians. That's a bit of a background of how that church started. And I enjoyed that, to read through that. Paul again did visit there again in Acts 20, verse 6. On his third missionary journey, he visited Philippi. And this letter is written from prison, we believe, in Rome. And he deals with a number of topics here in this letter. It's a thank you letter for gifts that they had given. Philippi had the Christians at Philippi had sent him gifts a number of times to help as he ministered. And this was a thank you letter he was sending back through Epaphroditus, the one who almost lost his life, who came from Philippi and brought that gift to him. And he was sending him back with a thank you letter here in this book here. It talks of a number of doctrinal topics and just the kind of the practical results of how we would work those things out in our lives. And he really points them again to the Lord Jesus Christ and just to look to Christ. And he is the theme of this book here again. In chapter 1, we see that Paul says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we see him sharing with them how Christ is his life. He's all of his life. In chapter 2, we see how he exhorts them to have the mind of Christ, that they would have that same mind as Christ had. In chapter 3, he says, I forget those things that are behind. I press toward the prize or the goal of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we see him pointing the Philippian Christians to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ really is the sum of all God's blessings, the pinnacle of glory, the full revelation of God's heart. Through Christ, all the spiritual blessings flow into our lives. He is the amen of every promise. And so what a theme and what a one to point them to. The Savior. And you think of, as he went into Europe there, how his heart was to share the good news of Christ, how Christ died for their sins, how he was buried and rose again, and how there's hope in Jesus Christ. And that was his heart's goal, to share that with each one that he came to as the Lord directed them and helped him. And I trust each one here has come to realize that Lord Jesus has died for you and was buried and rose again. And has given us a hope, a wonderful hope that we can rest in him. And that was just part of his life. It was his goal to just share that, to spread that good news, that good news. And it is good news because it changes our lives, and there's forgiveness in Christ. What a wonder. There's peace in Christ. There's a rest in him. And what a joy that is. Paul's prayer is where we want to focus in now. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Is where I want to go with this. And he opens his letter before that just with greetings and just encourages him how God is doing a work in your life. He's confident of that. And then he says, "In this I pray," in verse 9 of chapter 1, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." And we can read over that prayer, and it might not affect us at all, actually. But as we think about it, there's a lot in this prayer. He first of all prays that their love may abound. And when we think of love, what are they to love? Where is their love to abound? The love is described as affection. And I believe he's referring that their love not only for one another in that local church would abound, but their love for the Lord would abound as well. To abound means to overflow or to superabound. And really the idea here is that their love would grow. When we see a little baby, we're really thankful for a healthy little baby, but we want to see that little baby grow. We want it to grow up and to be a responsible adult. And whatever it is in life, we want to see those things grow. We just don't want them to stay small, as precious as they are when they're small. And this is his prayer for them, that their love would abound. And abound in two things, in knowledge and in judgment. In knowledge, that word means to be fully acquainted with or to recognize. I think the idea of what he's trying to get across here is that love would abound in the known truths that they have. As they look at one another, as they're to love one another, they would look at their brothers and sisters in Christ and realize this is my brother and sister in Christ. It's not just someone who I have to get along with. Christ died for them, was buried and rose again. They are bought with the same blood. They've come to Christ the same way in repentance and trusting him. And so that their knowledge of that would grow and their appreciation for one another would grow as they look at one another there and serve together their Savior. That their love would also abound in judgment or discernment, to know how to graciously care for one another and to serve one another and to bless one another. It's all fine and dandy when you think about their love abounding in knowledge and judgment, but why is that so important? Why is that important in our lives here as well at Listowel? There's four things that he brings out in the next two verses. The first one is that they would approve things that are excellent. What does that mean? Approve things that are excellent. I think what it's driving at is that we'd understand what really matters, that we'd approve those things that really matter. Differentiate between high matters and side issues. And so he's praying, your love would abound so that you would approve things that are excellent. You would understand what really matters. Often we can lose focus of what really matters in life. I can, anyways. Can lose focus of that. We can get busy with things that are just down here on earth. And it's good to be busy. It's good to have responsibilities here. But we can lose our focus of what really matters. Do I approve things that are excellent? We are bombarded in our day and age with influences, outside influences, bombarded. And I think in our day and age, we're probably bombarded more than any time in history. Oh, every time period has had their side issues, their things that aren't as important or don't count. But here we're bombarded. We have not only a computer in our house, probably have a computer on our side that we can access the internet. We have so many things that come at us through that social media, if we allow it, which social media in itself isn't bad. It's just, what do we do with that? And how does it control our life? But to be aware that his prayer for them was that they would understand what really matters. Don't get caught up in the side issues of the things that don't matter, even though they might be good. Focus on the things that really matter. And that's a challenge to my life, that I would understand what really matters, what really counts, and approve those things. The second thing he says here is that they would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. They would live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. As our love abounds, as it abounds in knowledge and judgment for one another and for the Lord, we'd live a pure and blameless life until Christ returns. And it's a real testimony of a changed life inwardly. A changed life inwardly, that we live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. May the Lord help us in that. The Lord knows each of our hearts and where we're at. He knows our inward thoughts and motives. May the Lord help us in that we live pure and blameless lives. Inward testimony of what Christ has done. Then he says also, the outward testimony of a changed life, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, or the fruits of your salvation. The good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Being filled with that. What is that? What are those good things, those fruits of righteousness? I thought of Galatians 5 when I thought of that, what that was, how it talks there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Those things that God works in our lives, that we'd be filled with those fruits and that they would come out. In Philippians here, he talks about a few of those. One of them is joy. In chapter 1, verse 25, he says, I will continue with you for the furtherance and joy of your faith, or that you would really experience the joy of your faith. He was confident that he was going to continue with them, but it was for that they would experience that joy of their faith. And may we be joyful with the faith in Christ and be joyful in Christ himself. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, and it's a very familiar verse, it says there to them, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And that is a picture or a real testimony in our lives if we have joy. Joy of the Lord. It's a real blessing and joy. And we can have that. We can be robbed of it in different ways in our life. When we have sin in our lives or things in our lives would rob us of that joy. But the Lord longs that we would be joyful people. That doesn't mean that we're always, the circumstances go fantastic or we don't have struggles in our lives. We do. But that we'd have the joy of the Lord in those times. It talks here as well about peace as a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that's a fruit of what Christ produces in our life, a peace. In Philippians, he brings this out as well in chapter 4, verse 5. He talks there about, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord's at hand. And then he says these challenging verses that we know very well. Be careful for nothing. How many of us can say that we're careful for nothing? Or, in other words, don't worry about anything is what he's saying. Don't worry about anything. We worry a lot. But he exhorts them, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the remedy for that is, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and thank God for what he's done. And you'll experience the peace of God. It'll keep and guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace, as we commit our worries, our cares to God, the peace we receive from him keeps our hearts and minds. It guards them. It hems it in. It protects our minds and hearts. Otherwise, our minds worry and wonder. And worrying, I've heard before, you can worry about a lot of things, but worrying really doesn't, there's very little of worrying that changes. Worrying does not change anything. But prayer can change things. And he exhorts them, be careful about nothing, but pray about everything. I believe that's also a fruit of righteousness. Another thing I was really struck with in the book of Philippians, and I believe is a fruit that God brings out in our lives, is a real love for our brothers and sisters. And he's exhorting them in this to love one another. Through this book here, if you look at it, he's really exhorting them in their fellowship, in their working together, in being together. Let's look at a couple of verses here that really brings this out. Verse 5, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They partnered with him as he was there in Philippi at least twice. They partnered with him and they worked with him and they sent gifts to him to also in sharing the gospel. They worked together. In verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or whether be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Here it is, striving together. Striving together. Fighting side by side for the faith of the gospel. We go to chapter 1, verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Same conflict. We're in the same fight together. In chapter 2, he brings this up some more. In verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, and one mind. Same love, sorry, being of one accord, one mind. We see there are working together. Being like-minded. Being together. And I think we miss that in our modern society, that thought of just working together, of striving together as a local fellowship. Our society today is so lacks commitment, to put it bluntly. If it suits, fine. If it doesn't suit, fine. But we see here, he exhorted them that you're working together. You are a body together. You're a local body together. Work together. Work together. And it wasn't always perfect. He tells them later on that there's two ladies that were having disagreement. Work it out. Have peace in that situation. A working together is so important. And, you know, I thank God for each one of you. I really do. What a privilege to have brothers and sisters in Christ to work together with. And may it challenge our hearts that we would grow in love, that it would abound, superabound in knowledge and judgment, as we look at one another, as we serve together, and that as that happens in our lives, we would approve things that are excellent. We would say, that's the most important thing. These other things are good. They're okay. But that's the most important thing. That is, that we'd live pure and blameless lives, and that we'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And he exhorts them in this, and these thoughts together. And what's the whole purpose behind it all? He says here in chapter 1, and verse 11 at the end, which are by Jesus Christ, these fruits are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. It's to his glory and praise. That's what he longs for us, that our lives would shine out for him and would be to his glory and praise. And these things are not done in the flesh. It does not happen that way. These are done, it said here in verse 11, by Jesus Christ. It's by his Holy Spirit working through us. And how we need his help to do that and to live that out. Now we want to go to chapter 2 and just think a little more about this outworking of God's inworking in our lives. And Paul exhorts them here, and we'll read here from chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasures. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And this is the portion here where I want to just again focus in on God's outworking, the outworking of God in our lives here as he works within our lives. It says there in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," or "my beloved." And often when you see the word "wherefore," you wonder what's there for, what's he referring to? And if we look back into Philippians, the verses just before it, it talks about how we're to have the mind of Christ. And it talks there about how Jesus Christ came. Even though he was the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, a criminal's death. And we see how the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory. And he came, and it wasn't that he came and said, "Well, here, now I am. I'm going to be born in a palace, and I'm going to have a high spot," or whatever. He came to the lowest of the low so that he could win our hearts and not die for us. And he died that criminal's death that we deserved. But that's not where it stayed. It says here, "Wherefore?" What's the "wherefore" there for? Well, it's there because of what Christ had done. "Wherefore, God also," because he's done this, "God's also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." That day is going to happen. But he says, now, because you know this, because you know what Christ has done for you, "now, my beloved brethren, as you obeyed not only when I was with you, but also in my absence, much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Take note of what it says here. It doesn't say work for your salvation. That's important. We cannot work for that salvation. It's paid for in full. Christ did it. They just read about it here, what he did. It's paid for. We rest in it. But it says work out that salvation. It carries on here to say it's God actually that works that out in us. It's "for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasures." Both to will and to do. To will is the desire. God gives us the desire to do his will. But he also gives us the to do, the action, to live it out. And it's all for his good pleasure. And you think about what we have in Christ, it is amazing. We can be born again, forgiven of our sins, have peace with God, be made right in his eyes. We are blessed with so many spiritual blessings. The Holy Spirit resides within our lives. We have his word. We have peace of God, peace with God. He gives us the desire to do His will, and He gives us the power to do it. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? We don't have to rely on our own strength. And that's usually when we get into trouble, when we do rely on our own strength. It is just amazing what the Lord has done and what He wants to do through us. It is He wants to work in our hearts and work through our lives. And we're all, you know, we all are in different circumstances. We're all in different places in life. We all have different opportunities. But that's the way the Lord places His people. It's, you are all different. We minister to each other, but as we rub shoulders with people around the world, around our community, we all have different opportunities. I'll have opportunities that you will never have. You have opportunities that I will never have. But that's God's, in His wisdom, puts us there. And we seek to live for Him and work, allow Him to work through our lives and to put those things into action. Well, how can we walk in this victory? It's all good to say about, okay, that's good. He gives us the will. He gives us even the power to do it. Well, how do we walk in that victory? Because I know I don't always walk in that victory. You probably do, but I don't. I don't always walk in that victory. How can we do that? And I think this passage brings out, as we read through here, a couple really kind of key points about it as we seek to allow the Lord to work through our lives. And the first one, I wrote down five, and there's probably more, but I wrote down five. And I'm going to bring it out in the passage here and also in different parts of the book of Philippians here. The first one is to walk in this victory. We need a humble heart. We need a humble heart. We see that already in this passage here, how Christ humbled Himself in verse 5 to 8 here. In Philippians 2, verse 12, right here we see that we would work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We see that idea of that reverence, that humility. Lord, I need your help in this. The humble heart, and to recognize the seriousness of it. Lord, this is your work. I want you to work in my heart and life. We need a humble heart. Often when we think we have a humble heart, we're proud. It kind of works like that. We think, oh, yeah, I got a humble heart, and then realize, no, I'm proud. I'm proud thinking I have a humble heart. So may the Lord give us wisdom in that, just to know how to walk in humility before Him and to, again, look at the example of Christ and what He's done for us. He left heaven's height that He might win our hearts. And may we have that humility for our brothers and sisters and those around us to walk in humility. The second thing that I think is pointed out here is that we'd have a clean heart as well. In verse 14 and 15, it says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's usually my default, murmur and dispute. Usually I can see things critically if I let myself. I can, this, that, and the other. I can murmur and grumble a bit. He says, don't do it that way. That's not how you're to serve me. That's not how you work out that salvation that I have put it within you. It's not through grumbling, murmuring, and disputings. May the Lord help us in that. May we have clean hearts. Also, as it goes on to say, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So the idea here is that we'd have a clean heart, that we'd be looking to the Lord and just ask Him, Lord, is there areas in my life that are not clean? Will you show them to me by your Spirit? Will you teach me what they are? A clean heart. Chapter 4, verse 2 brings it out as well. Of these two ladies, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was a disagreement there. There wasn't unity. There was things that were wrong. And they needed to settle those differences and to walk in clean fellowship one with another and with the Lord. 1 John 3, verse 3 tells us that if we have this hope that's in Jesus Christ, anyone who has that hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we need a humble heart. We need a clean heart. Third thing that I think is in here is that we need a loving or a caring heart. In 2 verse 15, I wrote down here, whom you shine as lights in the world. Whom you shine as lights in the world. A loving and caring heart. The Lord longs that we care not only for one another, but for those around us outside of Christ, even in our families, and that we would love and care for them with the heart of Christ. And may he give us the help to do that, that we'd have a loving and caring heart. Also, we need a heart that rests in God's power. A heart that rests in God's power. And we've seen that in verse 13, how God is the one that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To do this in the flesh does not work. It does not work. It is not God's work. It is, we need his power to rest in that. We see that throughout the book of Philippians. In chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about, Paul says, you know, whether I got lots or little, whatever it might be, I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we also see Paul saying there that when I'm weak, that's really when I'm strong. When I recognize that it's not my power, my work, it's God working in me, that's when I'm strong, when I allow his spirit to work in my life. We need a heart that rests in God's power. Also, the fifth one I wrote down here is a heart that walks by faith and obedience. In verse 16, it says there that we're to take hold or holding forth the word of life. Our lives shine as lights in a dark world, around a perverse nation, a crooked and perverse nation. And then it says, holding forth the word of life. And I've always thought that, and I think it applies this way, that as we shine as lights in a dark and perverse world, that we hold forth the word of life in the sense that we hold the word of life out, the word of God out, and people see the word of God. And I think that is applicable and true, and that word of God, the word of God tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That is what brings people to Christ. They see the Spirit uses the word of God to convict them and realize, I'm a sinner, I need to repent, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. He's done this for me. I think that's part of it, but the word itself means to take hold of, to really pay attention. And what Paul, I think, is saying here as well is that God's wanting to work at work through you. And he wants you to have clean lives, humble lives, lives that care for one another, lives that rest in his power, lives that are obedient and walk in faith. But you got to hold forth the word of life. You got to hang on to it. It's you got to pay attention to it. And that's why we need to be in it. We got it. We have the privilege to have it in our language. But we've got to hang on to it and cling to the truths in it. And to realize, yes, Lord, that is a truth that I can claim. That is, your word exhorts me in that. Your word encourages me in that. Lord, help me in that. We need to hold forth, to cling to that word. I want to turn to 2 Timothy just for a minute there. 3:16. It's a verse we all know. But I was so encouraged with that a couple months back. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it says there that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I was so encouraged that I thought about that verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. God's breathed this scripture for us. We have it in our language to hold and to look at and to read. How often I neglect that? How much time do I spend a day in the Word of God? It's his word to us. He's saying, here it is. It's yours. Hold it forth. Cling to it. How often, to my shame, Lord, help us to be in your word more, to take quality time with you. But the Word of God, this is what really thrilled my heart. It's profitable for doctrine. It shows us God's mind and ways. Not only does it show us God's minds and ways, it's for reproof. It shows us where we're wrong. Not only does it show us where we're wrong, it shows us for correction, how to get right again, how to get back on the path. Not only does it show us how to get back on the path, but it shows us instruction in righteousness, how to stay on the path. You know, we often think, well, Lord, what's your will for my life? Lord, how do you want me to live? The Word of God is here. It gives us those principles. It shows us where we're wrong. It's God's ways. He shows us. He shows us how to get back on the path, and he shows us how to stay in the path. It's there. And the reason he's given us his word, one of the reasons he's given us his word, is that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I was reading in the New Living Translation, this is how it says it. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. I read that and thought, wow, that's kind of neat. It's God's way. God uses his word. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. That's how he works, by his Spirit. It's God's way of working in our lives. And back in Philippians here, Paul challenges them. You know, as God's working in your life and working in you and through you and out to others around you, to your local brothers and sisters, to those in your community, to your family, as God does that, and as we rest in him for that, he says, hold on to the word of God. Hold on to it. Cling to it. Pay attention to it. Because he goes on to say here that, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. Sorry, I want to back up one verse. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He was concerned. He says, I want you to finish well. That's what he was saying. I don't want this to be a vain thing, something that's just for no good. I want you to finish well. So hang on to God's word. And if there's an exhortation I have tonight to myself, and if the Lord's speaking to you, that's great too. Let's cling to his word. Let's look in it. It is profitable. It's from God. It's his ways. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows us how to get right. And it shows us how to stay in that path. That we would hold on to it. That we shine forth his word as we shine his lights. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in our communities, whether it's one to another. May the Lord help us, my dear brothers and sisters, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we recognize that's the Lord's work. He gives us the will, his will, and his power to do it. And may our hearts be in tune with his, that we would walk with him in faith and obedience, and may we grow together as a fellowship. May we do that as well, not only in our individual lives, but as a fellowship, true love for one another, and work together and serve together. May the Lord help us in that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and just pray that your word would speak here tonight and just encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, and guide us tonight. And as we go on our homeward way, Lord, and through the days that are before, if you tarry, help us, Lord, in just walking with you day by day and being a blessing to those around us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.